Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Praise God.
Yeah.
Get up, make your bed. Immediately he got up.
Praise the Lord.
And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated is Greek, in Greek is called Dorcas, which means gazelle. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. It happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Mm. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you will direct our mouth and guard our minds and protect our hearts and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us unction to preach with the power that has the ability to change and save lives through your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We come to the text in verse 32, and we find there's a man here by the name of Peter. And we've heard a lot about Peter already in the book of Acts, but I wanted to kind of just go back and just sort of review the life of Peter as we get into what I would consider the bulk of his ministry or his work in the church. Peter was first mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus had called he and his brother Andrew to follow him as he would make them to become fishers of men. We see this man Peter again in Matthew 14 and 28 through 33 in an event where the Lord called him out upon the waters. And we know the story of how as he's walking upon the waters, he's approaching Jesus, but then he takes his eyes off of the Lord and he begins to look at the circumstances around him and he begins to sink. And Jesus rescues him. In Matthew 16 and 16, it's Peter who pronounces Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, despite the fact that many others were saying that this Jesus was John the Baptist, or perhaps he's Elijah, perhaps he's Jeremiah, perhaps he's some other prophet. Yet God had revealed to Peter that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
And in this same passage of Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus commends Peter and he declares that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it or overcome it, the church. And some have taken this, unfortunately, to say that the Lord was going to build his church upon Peter. But if we look a little closer at the text and we look at the conversation that's taking place, we see that Jesus is not saying that he's going to build his church upon Peter, but rather he's going to build his church upon the fundamental truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Now, Peter was a good man, but he would have been a very shaky foundation.
Yeah.
Why do I say that? Because in this same conversation, in this same passage of Scripture, we see Jesus rebuke Peter and say, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to God, because I say it was not the things of God, but the things of man.
Amen.
Because he was concerned about Jesus' crucifixion. He forbid that Jesus be crucified. And Jesus said, get behind me.
Amen.
Because your mind is not on things of God. You're cherishing physical things more than heavenly things.
Amen.
Peter's also, we know, guilty of denying Christ three times. Yeah. Although he said he would die for him. It was foretold in Matthew 26 and 31 through 35. And it's fulfilled in Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Jesus Christ is the solid rock upon which the church stands. He is the chief cornerstone. It is He who will liken us to a wise man who built his house on a rock. If we follow His sayings this morning.
Amen.
And everything that Peter taught, and everything that Paul taught, and everything that Apollos taught, it was of Jesus Christ. The origin of their truth came from Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our truth. Even Paul said, some of you say that you're of Peter, some of you say you're of Paul, some of you say you're of Apollos, some of you say you're of this one, some of you say you're of that one. But he said, is Christ divided?
No.
He said, we all have our roots in this one man, Jesus Christ. Peter was not the Christ, but he was a good man. But we can say he's not the Christ, but he was close to the Christ in fellowship and in friendship. So we can take what he has to say as important and significant. I don't want to make less of Peter, but I don't want to make too much of him either. Peter was with Christ. It was Peter who was with the others when Jesus was washing their feet, and he said, you're not washing my feet, Lord. He said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He said, well, wash my whole body. Just pour it all over me. Amen. He was one of the only three disciples who were taken up on the mount where Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17 and 1 through 4. So he walked closely with Christ. He defended Jesus against the tax collectors in Matthew 17 and 24 through 27. He learned from Jesus in Matthew 18, 21 and 19, 27. He was taken with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus would pray in anguish and in agony, but he also fell asleep there right before he goes and cuts the soldier's or a slave's ear off. This is Peter. He was tenacious. He'd love you 1 second and chop your ear up off the next. Just never know about Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22 and 31. And Jesus gave him this command. He said that after you have repented or after you have turned again, strengthen your brother. And I believe this is in reference to after having denied me and after having failed in your faith. After having made a mistake, after you have turned again from that mistake, after you have repented of that mistake, then strengthen your brother.
Amen.
And Peter was also one of the first ones at the empty tomb in Luke 24 and 12. And in John 21, 1 through 8, he jumps out of a fishing boat and he swims to the shore where he and the other disciples enjoy a meal with Jesus. And it's here where Jesus asked Peter three questions. And so I want to pull back the curtains this morning and take a look into the conversation that happens there on the seashore. In John 21 and 15 and 19, the Bible says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter was always one for thinking that he loved Jesus more than anybody else. He says, do you really love me more than these the way you say you do? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him again the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
Come on.
Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In this passage, Jesus is telling Peter that if you love me the way you claim to love me, then I'm going to need for you to love those whom are my sheep, those whom I love as well. And some have said that you can compare this to the three denials of Peter and see how he was given three opportunities to pronounce the name of Christ after renouncing the name of Christ. There might be something there, but nevertheless, Jesus says, if you really love me the way you say you love me, love those who are mine. Amen. Be a shepherd of the flock. Be one who cares for and strengthens those who are in Christ. And each and every one of us here this morning have a calling and a responsibility to strengthen those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
to strengthen the brethren, to encourage one another when times get hard, to lift each other up, and to intercede in prayer, and to be there for each other as Christ is there for us, as the shepherd of the church, the flock. In the same passage in verses 18 through 19, Jesus tells Peter of how his life of service, you say you love me so much, okay, well, let me give you the end result. He tells him that this life of service for the Lord will end in a physical death that will somehow glorify God. And many believe that this is in reference to a martyr that Peter faces later on. It's recorded in other historical texts. But then he says this, after telling Peter that you'll die a physical death that glorifies God, he says, follow me.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know, Lord. I'm not so sure. You just give me a load of responsibility, and then you just said, I'm going to die. Follow me. Follow me. The next time we see Peter after this conversation is in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Where he stood up in the midst of his brethren and he proclaimed that the prophecies that were given through the Holy Spirit had been fulfilled as he encouraged the sheep.
Yeah.
As he encouraged his fellow Christians with the Word of God. And he begins his work of feeding and tending to the Lord's lamb as Jesus Christ had commanded him to.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 2, Peter is seen defending believers who are being accused of being drunken of wine after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues. He said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, but because it's only the third hour of the day. He said, this is what Joel prophesied about.
Yep.
That in the last days, I'd pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy. This is what Joel was telling us about.
Amen.
They're not drunk as you suppose. And he stands up for the believers in Christ. And in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter is seen with John standing before rulers and elders protesting boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit that the lame man that had been made well in the power of the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead.
Amen.
Peter tending the lamb. He's fulfilling his ministry and his calling. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was flogged because he and the other apostles chose to obey God rather than man, in that they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Peter's not directly mentioned again in Scripture. We know he's there and he's active and he's involved, but he's not directly mentioned again until Acts chapter 8, where we see that he and John were the two apostles who were called and sent to Samaria, where they laid hands on the Samaritan believers who had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they there and then received the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Also, while there in Samaria, Peter and John confront the flawed philosophy of a magician before leaving to go to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. This is where we see Peter live off, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans on their way back to Jerusalem. Acts 8:25. Last week's story, we flashed over to a scene of a man by the name of Saul, who was being arrested on the road to Damascus by the Holy Spirit just before he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to Jesus, the man of whom he used to persecute. This week, we flash back to Peter, and we'll have a couple of chapters, a few weeks of Peter in our conversation, where we'll focus in on his ministry, and then we'll fade back into Brother Paul, and that's where we'll stay all the way to the end of Acts. But what happens in Peter's life and in his ministry and his involvement with the church is very significant. And Peter is involved in ministry all throughout his life. Paul writes many times about Peter. He has a lot of things to say about Peter, but there's only a very In my opinion, compared to what all Paul has in the book of Acts, there's a very small portion allotted to the ministry of Peter, but it's a very profound proportion. Because it is Peter who preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the next couple of weeks. But Peter was traveling away from Samaria back to Jerusalem, and he was going throughout all the regions, the Bible says, leaving and preaching the gospel in many of the villages along the way. The Bible said he came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. And I don't know if it's meant to be significant or not, but I find it wonderful that a man with such prestige amongst the church was willing to come down to encourage the saints. Amen. Sometimes we have to come down in order to lift somebody else up. Sometimes we have to come off of our high horse, come down to where people are at to minister to their needs. Because ministry doesn't always happen in the synagogue.
Right.
Ministry doesn't always take place in the church. In fact, a greater ministry takes place away from the church.
Amen.
It doesn't always happen from the pulpit or from the Sunday school room or from the kitchen or from the sanctuary. Amen. Sometimes it happens in the streets.
Yes.
And sometimes ministry happens in the hospitals. Amen. Sometimes it happens in the homes of those who are hurting and bleeding and needing somebody to come down to where they're at to minister to their needs. And so we've got to be willing to come down so that we might lift them up. Amen.
Yes.
So Peter came down to the saints. Saints are those who were separated to do God's service by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a consecrated people, a holy people. But notice what kind of people were among the saints to whom Peter ministered. In chapter 10, the scripture reveals to us that Peter ministered to all sorts of people from every different class of society. But here in chapter number 9, verse 32 through 43, he came down to some suffering saints.
Amen.
Can I tell you that sometimes the saints are suffering saints? And sometimes saints get sick, and sometimes saints get broke, and sometimes saints get depressed, and sometimes saints are hurting, and sometimes saints just feel like humans. Amen. But they're suffering saints. And when Luke writes this portion of his letter to Theophilus, it becomes a reminder that even amongst the saints, there is suffering from the natural ailments of life.
Amen.
You are not exempt from the sufferings of this life.
Amen.
Just because you become a born-again believer. Amen.
Amen.
Man is few of days and full of sorrow.
Amen.
And y'all said, well, we really wanted to be lifted up this morning.
Yeah.
I just want to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Because if you know the truth, when I continue to preach the message, you'll see a greater hope in the fact that even though we are suffering saints, we are not hopeless saints.
Yeah.
We are not helpless saints. Because we might be suffering, but we still have a Savior on the throne this morning.
Right.
We praise His holy name.
Yes, glory to God.
But even the saints get sick and need a healing. Even the saints become weak and need strengthening. Even the saints fail and need restoration.
Yes.
I said fail and need restoration. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. He says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar.
Amen.
And you call God a liar.
Right.
But I'm thankful this morning that we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, not the sins of the world, but confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us. Because even saints need restoration when they fail.
That's right. That's right.
Woo! I'm going to preach in just a minute.
Yes. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Bring it on.
Even saints get into what seem like helpless and hopeless situations and need inspiration.
Amen.
We need inspired and encouraged, and we need somebody to come alongside us and just and sympathize and empathize with us for a little while.
Amen.
And get in the mire with us and just be there in the mess. Amen.
Amen.
And inspire us. I don't mean sin when I say that. Even the saints die and need revival.
Amen.
Now I'm talking about physical death. Yes, even the saints face a physical death, but even the saints face a spiritual death and need revival.
Amen.
Even the saints need a prayer of intercession this morning. We all need somebody like Peter who will show up in the power of the Holy Ghost and strengthen the brethren during life's most treacherous days.
Yes, amen.
Because even the saints suffer. Verse 33, when Peter came down to Lydda, this is what he found. You know, he just come from a great awakening. He just come from seeing the power of God move in a mighty way. But when he come down to Lydda, he found a man named Aeneas. And there are very few healing encounters in Scripture that actually mention the name of the person being healed. So just for a few minutes, I want to just try to calm myself down and just talk to you for a few seconds. But there's very few times in Scripture where the name of a person that's healed is mentioned. But Luke makes a point to include Aeneas' or Ananias' name intentionally. His name is Greek. It's of Greek origin. So there have been some thoughts tossed around by scholars as to why this man's name is mentioned in Luke's letter. Why did he specifically name this man? The fact that his name is of Greek origin implies that Ananias is either Gentile or a Hellenistic Jew. And so this leads to the first line of reasoning among scholars. They say that Ananias' name being mentioned specifically could be one way of preparing the audience as we read this letter for the vision that Peter will receive in chapter number 10. When the curtain comes down and God says, don't call what I've called clean unclean any longer. Another line of reasoning is how impactful it would have been for the readers who might have recognized Ananias as being a man who was remembered as being seen bedridden for 8 years, who was now healed immediately. That's another reason. The third and last reason that we'll mention today among scholars for his name being mentioned is the greater verification that it brought to the testimony. If the story is presented with greater details, it's more reliable amongst those that are hearing it. So they say. But whatever the reasoning may have been for Luke directly mentioning this man by name, we can still see the magnitude of the event based on what is said in the remainder of verse 33 through 35. So whatever the reasoning may be, even if there was no reasoning, we can look at this text and say, God has done a great and wonderful work in this man's life because he was bedridden for 8 years. For 8 years, he was paralyzed. Now, we're not told in Scripture as to why this man is paralyzed and bedridden, but something happened 8 years ago prior to the moment that he has an encounter with the healing power of Jesus that left this man in what seemed like a helpless and hopeless situation. I don't know what it was. Some say he had a stroke. Some say he got sick. Some say this. Some say that. It don't matter what happened 8 years ago. He had a tragic event take place, and now he seems hopeless and he seems helpless. He's every morning waking up and he's not seeing a change in his condition. He wakes up in the same bed he was in yesterday with the same clothes on probably, unless somebody changed him. Amen. He's waking up and he's not seeing any hope for change in the future. He knew where his day would begin and he knew where his day would end. Amen. He would have to depend on other people to sustain him, to feed him, to wash him. He was a helpless and a hopeless kind of man. He was at the mercies of whatever someone else was willing to do and capable of doing for him because he could not do for himself. That's a terrible situation to find oneself in this morning. But there was a day that come along in this 8 year time frame where a man by the name of Peter, operating on the power of the Holy Ghost, found him right where he was at, and he began to minister to his need. And I just want to come by your office today, and I want to serve notice on the devil and whatever other is ruminating in your mind. You may be in a bed situation where you feel like you can't get up and you can't get out, but I got good news for you. The power of the Holy Spirit is still just as real today as it was yesterday. And who knows, today might be the day that God sent Peter by your bedridden condition and he called you out of your current circumstances. Somebody give God a shout of praise. I'm not without help.
That's right, praise.
And I'm not without hope. Every morning, well, I guess I'll just sit here. Lunchtime, well, I guess I'll just sit here. I guess I'll just sit here over and over every single, I don't know about you, but that would drive me nuts.
Yeah.
I'm already a little crazy. But that'd make it worse.
Amen. I don't know you're doing that one.
One day, a man came by and Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed. Peter knew from where this healing virtue would flow. He knew from where it would come, where his help would come from. He doesn't claim to be a man of great power.
That's right.
Amen. He doesn't claim to be anything special.
Yeah.
I'm just an apostle. I'm just a shepherd coming to feed the sheep. But he comes to Aeneas and in the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority that is in his name, someone who was helpless and hopeless is made whole immediately.
Amen.
And immediately he got up. And I can't help but think that Peter probably thought back to the time where Jesus went by the pool of Bethesda. And there was a man there who all he could do is complain about how nobody would ever pick him up and put him in.
Yeah.
The waters are stirred, but nobody comes by and picks me. I'm just in a helpless and a hopeless situation. I've been this way for 38 years.
Come on, brother.
You think you got it bad, Aeneas? You think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, but he's been there for 38 years. He's got 30 years on you. Amen. I can't help but Peter probably thought about that situation and remembered how Jesus told that same man, get up, make up your bed, and walk.
Amen.
And immediately he did what Jesus called him to do. And the same healing virtue that flowed from Christ at the pool of Bethesda was now flowing from Peter, and it was bringing hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless.
Amen.
And I've got good news still. I'm going to remind you, in case you didn't hear a while ago, that same healing virtue still flows through those who are born again believers in Christ Jesus. Yeah. The fountain wasn't cut off when the apostles died. The hell was cessationism. Amen. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is still alive and active and ready to work today. And all we have to do is call upon His name and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can do great things. The book of Mark says, these signs shall follow those who believe in me. Amen. He says that they can cast out demons, the dead will be raised, the sick will be healed. All of these things are still possible because God is still relevant and He is still real today.
Yes, Lord.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I just don't believe that, preacher. Will you stay in your bed if you want to?
Come on.
Amen.
That's right.
Somebody else that has enough faith to get out might just call for help. We might just go see him. We don't have to stay in despondency and despair. Because God has called us to an abundant life.
Amen.
That's not to say that He's going to heal every person that's sick.
Right.
That's not to say that He's going to raise every person that's dead.
Yeah.
That's not to say that you're not going to have troubles in life.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the spiritual man this morning.
Yeah.
How in your spirit God can resurrect you to new life. Amen. And give you hope and give you help in times of trouble this morning. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The paralysis we see in this man leaves him in a terrible situation, a terrible condition. But there's a greater paralysis this morning that leaves the souls of men in a far worse condition of hopelessness and helplessness, and that is the paralysis of sin that leaves a man waking up every morning in a seemingly endless cycle of hopelessness and helplessness.
Yeah.
Seemingly, because it doesn't have to be that way.
That's right.
Amen. But I want to just remind you, those who are bedridden, that Romans 5 and 6 says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen.
When we were in a helpless and a hopeless situation, Christ died so that we might be able to get up this
way.
That's
right.
We give God praise for that. Verse 35. When this miracle took place, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. They saw this man who they remembered as being the one who was bedridden for 8 years.
Yeah.
And they turned to the Lord.
Yeah,
can I tell you, we've said this before, and I want to say it again. The miracle means nothing without the message.
That's right.
Yeah. God didn't just do miracles to give everybody this awe factor of who He was. There's plenty of people who were given the awe factor. There were plenty of people who were tickling people's emotions and making people feel some type of way. That's not why God did miracles. He did miracles so that people would see His power and turn to Him in faith.
That's right, yeah.
And they saw and they turned to the Lord. Sometimes this morning, all it takes is for one lost person to get saved for there to be a great awakening take place.
Amen.
One lost soul gets saved. And sometimes it starts with the drunkard. The one that we don't want to minister to. Sometimes it starts with the ones who've been addicted to dope for 20 years. Oh, preacher, you're meddling now. No. One person that's been living in treachery and in sin and in helplessness and hopelessness, just been living in debauchery and sickness and all this other junk that we try to avoid from people. Amen. One person gets saved and it could cause a great awakening in our community.
Yes, amen.
We're looking for those who are whole and made righteous and those who have money and look good and smell like us and talk like us. That's the ones we want in this church. Not me. I want the ones who are sick and in need of a physician, because he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call those who are sick and need help. I don't come to church because I'm whole. I come to church because I'm sick and I need a savior. And the church is to be a hospital for the hurting, not a resting place for the saints. To lift the world, God help me, to lift their self on and push Jesus down.
Yeah.
Woo, help me, Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not mad, I'm excited. Oh glory. Y'all sit over there. The rich folks come here, sit up here. The rest of y'all sit over there. Isn't that what James talks about?
Yeah.
We become a judge of evil thoughts because we call those to ourselves that can help ourselves. And Jesus says, I don't know what I need you to help. What good is there when somebody when you help your brother? Or when you help your friend.
Right.
What good is that when you help someone who can help you back?
Yeah.
That's your reward. Yeah. That's as far as it goes. Yeah. Go to someone who can't pay you back.
There you go.
Go to someone who can't give you a payment in return. Go to someone who needs Jesus the most. Go to where they're at in their bedridden condition. This man couldn't help nobody. He couldn't help himself.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's where Peter found him. And minister to him. He could have very easily said, well, this man, they could have written him off and said, well, this man can't pay me. Obviously, he ain't worked in 8 years, so he can't pay his tithes. Mm-hmm. So we don't need him here. God help us.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you're messing now. This man here, he's been in the bed for 8 years, so even if he does get up, he's going to be too weak to help me plow the fields. He's going to be weak to go on a journey with me to make sure I've got, he's no help to me. Why should I help him? He could have easily written him off.
Yep.
But it's the ones who we often turn away that are the ones whom God will use the most.
Right.
Because he who is forgiven of much is thankful for much.
Yeah.
And that person who is seemingly at the bottom of the pit of the barrel is the one who God might raise up as a mighty prophet in our community.
Yeah.
And every day we go by them, and the Holy Spirit says, go talk to them. Go minister. We don't know. That's so-and-so.
Yeah.
He's done stole 3 or 4 cars. He's done did this, done did that. Yeah. I have to, you know, all this stuff. That could be the very one that God's waiting to use to change this entire community.
Yeah, amen.
Let one person get saved that everybody knows has been bedridden, and see if God can't use his restoration power as a testimony to everyone that person's connected to.
Right.
You want to shut the bar down? Get the drunk saved.
Yeah.
You want to shut the crack house down? Get the crackhead saved.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want to see the homeless be fed and get clothed? Go talk to them.
Amen.
And let one of those people get saved and get their life rearranged and get a job, and they'll know and remember what it's like on the streets, and they'll be the first one that goes back to minister to those people that the church turns their nose up at. God help us. I was raised in church, so I don't have a powerful testimony like that. I have to be careful not to be one of the Pharisees. I'm speaking for myself. I don't have a grand testimony where I was delivered from drugs or this. I had a drug problem, but it was drug to church, amen.
Yeah.
That's my drug problem. But I did have to be delivered from a Pharisaical spirit that had got attached to me, because I thought, because I was raised in church, because I read this certain translation, and I sang these certain songs, and I wore this certain kind of clothes, and I came to church every Sunday night and Wednesday night, I thought I was just as good as I could be. But I had to be just as delivered from that.
Yeah.
As somebody else from another addiction.
Preach.
Yeah.
That's my testimony.
Amen.
God help us.
Wow.
Verse 36. The next encounter, we see, is a little bit different in the context of Scripture. We see in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. Greek, her name is Dorcas in Greek, and that means gazelle. And the song said that means she was a looker. You know what that is? Look, it's what some of y'all think I am, a looker. It's usually the older people that tell me that for some reason. I think it's because I can't see real well. But it's I really didn't have one person tell me that one time. They said, come here, young man. Okay. This is when I work with the county. You're a looker. What have I been looking at? You know what that means? Tell me, you're going to anyway. You're fair on the eyes. And I said, you need to go get them checked. Anyway, so they thought, maybe they thought she was a looker, gazelle. But also, a gazelle was a very high energy animal. And I think maybe this is more appropriate. I think if it was about me, obviously it would be the first, but I think the second is more appropriate for her. She was a very high-energy person, full of works. And the Bible says she was abounding in good deeds and of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She never stopped doing good for people. Now, unlike the character in the previous story who was bedridden and unable to do for himself, much less others, Tabitha was a well-abled body who was abounding in good works for others. Her life is characterized as one that is fruitful in the work of the Holy Spirit, charitableness, kindness. She did well for others. She was a selfless person who had the attitude of Christ in that she did not merely look out for the interest of herself, but she also looked out for the interest of others. Verse 37. We find the unfortunate truth, but it's something that needs to be told. And it's something that, you know, we try to soften the reality of this situation. But the reality is this. Because we live in a world where all of humanity is subjected to the results of one man's disobedience, even the most faithful amongst men face the sting and suffering of death.
Yes.
We all die.
Yeah.
It's an unfortunate fact.
Yeah.
And we don't need to try to soften it up.
No.
It's the reality of living. But despite all that Tabitha had done, she was still subject to the fate of dying the physical death. And the Bible says it happened at that time that she fell sick and she died. And it appears as though this death was sudden and immediate and unexpected. And when she passes, those who are with her, they don't hasten to bury her. And I don't think there's a fundamental principle being taught here, as if we should tarry in burial. I don't think that's the point being made. But they didn't hasten to bury her. Instead, they washed her body and they laid it in another room. Why? Why did they do that? I think it's because they were in expectation of God doing a wonderful work. We see something here that's similar to what we see in 2 Kings 4 and 18 through 37, where we read about a Shunammite woman who placed her son in Elisha's room and she calls for Elisha to come and raise her son from the dead. Verse 38, Lydda was near Joppa. So the disciples in Lydda, having heard that Peter was in Lydda, the disciples in Joppa sent two men to Lydda to beg of Peter to come quickly. They had heard about what was going on. They had heard about the awakening. They had heard about the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so they called for him quickly. This was the reputation of those who are in Christ. When trouble struck, the people who knew who to call on.
Mm-hmm.
When is the last time the world has seen the church as a place to which they could call on? Because they have witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Used to, the church was the pillar of the community. Used to, that's where they have meetings, town meetings. That's where decisions in the community would be made. The church was the pillar of truth. The church was where people knew they could come for prayer and love and compassion. They knew who to call on in times of trouble. They knew who had the resurrection power of Christ dwelling within them, and they didn't hesitate to ask for intervention.
Amen.
Verse 39, there's something else that we can take away from this story. Peter arose and he went with them. Peter, when he was called for help, Peter doesn't hesitate to stop everything he's doing and to go where God needed him most. Sometimes in ministry, sometimes as a Christian, sometimes as a member of the church, that phone's going to ring and you're going to have to drop what you're doing because God needs you to be somewhere else rather than where you're at. That means sacrifice. You know, people say, you know, I've heard all kinds of different theories and all kinds of different philosophies and all these different ways of thinking. But I think that when God unites us with a body of believers, we should take care of each other.
Amen.
Well, as a pastor, I'm going to have to say that. Peter did. He was an apostle of the church. He was one who walked with Jesus and saw the transfiguration. And he didn't hesitate to drop what he was doing and go and be with a family that was in need. And now I say that, but I also say this. That's not to say that it is only the pastor's job.
Amen.
To go and care for one another. I ain't going to get no help this morning. We're a big church. You say, I don't know. We're kind of, trust me, we're a big church. When 4 or 5 people get sick, we're a big church.
Yeah.
Well, that's what the deacons are for. No, the deacons are to lead you in service.
That's right.
Not to do it all for you. I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, I'm sorry. We have to care for one another, love each other, not to hesitate when the call comes to drop what we're doing and go and be where God needs us most. Without hesitation, he dropped what he was doing, and he went to those who were imploring him to come. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room where Tabitha's body was laid. Peter went from a spiritual awakening in Lydda to a funeral in Joppa. Welcome to ministry.
Yeah.
Welcome to following Jesus Christ. Because you can go from a season of celebration to a season of mourning.
Yeah,
in a matter of seconds.
Mm-hmm.
That's life. That's ministry. That's the expectation. And guess what? You can't hide from it. Mm-hmm. But you don't walk through it alone. When he arrived there, they took him where she was laying. And one second he found himself celebrating, witnessing a mighty power of God. The next moment, he found himself comforting those who were mourning the passing of a loved one. But, the same God who is with him in seasons of celebration is the same God who is with him in the times of mourning. And if you'll be faithful to the call of ministry, you might just see God do the unexpected.
That's right.
And I don't always mean raising folks from the dead.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you this from personal experience. There is nothing like being with someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and watching the love of God demonstrated through mourning the loss of a loved one. So that's kind of strange, Christian. When all the rest of the world would come unraveled at the seams and be fighting and bickering over who's going to get what and yada yada this and yada yada that and just tension and turmoil. When you get with people who know God, there is nothing more beautiful than to witness the passing of a saint. Because it is a moment of hope and helpfulness. Mm. It is a moment where you see the faith of God and the hope of God genuinely displayed and demonstrated. And you might go there to encourage them, but I can assure you this one thing. You'll be the one who leaves encouraged. You go there to be with them and you mourn with them, but somehow God ends up blessing you. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
When Peter arrived, they took him upstairs to where Tabitha was laid. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing all the things that Dorcas had made. We see that in this moment, Tabitha's works are praising her in the gates, and all that she had left behind to bless others was praising her even after her death. And those that are there in the house of Peter were either, there's a couple of things that could be happening. They're either clinging to the garments that she made in an effort to remember her by her works, or
They're flashing them to Peter so that he can see that she's worthy of a miracle. Nevertheless, her works are praising her. Peter sends them all out. He kneels down and prays, desiring peace from all the commotion that's going on around him. Peter does the best thing we could ever do sometimes, and that's just to send them out. You have permission to do that, by the way. It's your house. Somebody say, it's my house. And you ain't going to disrupt it. No. This is my house. You ain't going to disrupt it. That's right. Y'all sound like I'm ready now. You got somebody to go tell that to. You have permission to control the solitude of your own home. You have permission to not allow this rest to disrupt what God has called peaceful. Amen.
Amen.
You the man in your house. Amen.
Amen. Well, you just don't know their situation.
God help them. You're not going to come up in my house causing disruption. I'll put you out.
Amen.
That's why I stay at home when I can. Why don't you go see so-and-so and see so-and-so? Because I can't control their eating, but I got dominion over mine. Praise God. Get out.
I should have bought that sign that said, get out.
Get out, Satan. Amen. You can stay as long as you be quiet. You go to talking, I'm going to send you out. But he sends them out. He sends everybody in the room out. And he turns his full attention towards God. That's why I like peace in my house. I ain't talking about noise that kids make and all this stuff. I mean, I like to hear my kids. I like to know they're still alive sometimes. I'm talking about the disruption that comes from sin and all that stuff. But he turns his full attention towards God in prayer before he ever turns to the body. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't really tell us, but I think that Peter was asking for permission or seeking God's face at the very least as to what he should do next. Because sometimes God doesn't say, Talitha Kuma, or Tabitha arise. Sometimes God doesn't say, resurrect them. Sometimes God is silent, and sometimes God allows for lives to take its natural course. That doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. It just means that it wasn't in God's will.
That's right.
But either way, Peter's fully dependent upon God for his intervention. And he turns and he prays. And then after praying, after I believe getting confirmation in his spirit, amen, he turns to the body and says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. And we know it was of God because at this point I would have ran out the back door. I'm just telling you, I'd have been gone. She turns and saw Peter and he says, the Bible says he gave her his hand and raised her up. She needed assistance. She needed someone to minister to her. She needed somebody to intervene. And the call of saints and widows had presented her alive as if to say, look what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
Look what the Lord has done. Verse 42, the Bible says, come on all over Joppa. And again, we see a very familiar phrase that I think we saw just a few verses before. Many believed in the Lord.
Amen.
Many turned to the Lord. Tabitha had honored the Lord in all of her acts of kindness and charitable deeds while she was living, and now even in death, she was used to honor the Lord greatly. This story leaves some of us with a question today. What about when God doesn't? Why does God raise some from the dead but not others? Why does God heal some sick but not others? Why does God cause some blind to see but not others? What about when God doesn't? Well, obviously, there are times when he wills that someone be resurrected from the dead, and there are times when he does not. And in the cases where he does the miraculous, it's almost never without the purpose of bringing himself honor and glory and leading men and women to faith in him. Even in the cases when men or women have been resurrected from the dead, we have to remember that they eventually return to the dust from which they came.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? These miracles don't last forever.
That's right.
Because they serve their purpose and then that's it.
That's right.
Lazarus died again.
Yeah.
Tabitha died again.
Yeah.
The Shunammite son died again, and so on and so on. So don't think that God has overlooked you if he didn't allow for someone you love to be resurrected from the dead. We all face the sting of death. If the Lord tarries, we're all leaving by way of the grave. But there's good news for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Even in death, we can honor God because of resurrection power. The same resurrection power that was at work in and through those whom the Lord wills to work it through is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the same power that lives in us today.
Amen.
The greatest miracle that can happen for a man is not to be raised from a physical death, but to be raised from his spiritual death, sleep and slumber.
That's right.
And there's coming a resurrection day where resurrection power will affect all who precede us in death, and if we're still here, we'll be caught up with them in the air shortly thereafter. All the dead in Christ will rise, and we that are alive and remain will join them in the air forever, and we'll be with the Lord forevermore, never again to taste the sting of death.
Amen.
But until then, I say this morning, we can experience the power of resurrection right here today. So no one's passed among us. No one's laying here in need of physical resurrection. We can experience the power of resurrection and how it brings us hope and how it brings us life in the spiritual realm, in our spirit, man. Romans 8, 9 to 11 says this: however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies.
Amen.
Through His Spirit who dwells in you. And if you read that in the context, I believe, taken that erroneously in the past and have seen this as a futuristic process that takes place, as in being resurrected from the grave. But I think it's something that happens in the here and now, because he says he'll give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal is living bodies. You know, outside of Christ, a man is an empty shell.
Yep.
He is not the temple of the Lord.
Yeah.
Outside of the Lord dwelling in him, that's what makes us the temple of the Lord.
Yeah.
Without Christ in us, we're just dust and bones, full of dead things. But if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, he will call our mortal bodies to life. Give us that life more abundant. Allow us the fruition of the Holy Spirit and reign in our members as a living King and Savior. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning? Maybe you're here and you feel hopeless and you feel helpless. And that may be why the Lord sent this message to us today, because there's a lot of discouragement around us. You may seem hopeless and you may seem helpless, but we're not. It's just a deception of the enemy, because God is still God. He is still on the throne. I know there's wars and rumors of wars.
Yep.
I know there's sickness and there's death, but God is still God.
Amen.
And we're still on the winning side. People ask me about all the stuff going on in the world right now, and I said, I don't have a clue. Because I don't keep up with it as much as I probably should. I don't have time. But I don't have to keep up with it, because he who keeps Israel never sleeps nor slumbers.
Yeah.
And he's doing a good enough job without me needing to tell him what to do.
Amen.
I'm not worried about what's happening in Israel. I mean, I say that, let me rephrase that, because I've been on the news tonight. I'm concerned about the people in Israel, but I'm not anxious about what is happening in Israel.
Praise God.
Because there's scripture that tells us that in the end, Jesus will set up his throne in Israel. So no matter what happens between now and then, whether it be 1,000 wars or one more war, God's Son will still rule in Israel. And we as his people will reign with him. I'm not worried about dying and death. I'm not worried about the everyday troubles of life. I'm not anxious over these things. Why? Because I can cast those cares on the Lord. Now it hurts, we grieve. I'm not saying that we're not human and we don't have emotions. Paul says, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope.
Yeah.
We grieve. Duh, we're human. We ought to grieve. It's healthy to grieve. You ought to cry when something's going on. If you don't, something's wrong with you. Unplug your tear ducts and cry a little bit. It's okay. But we're not anxious in those things. Because we know on whom we have believed and on whom we have trusted. And we know that He is a sure anchor for our soul. He's a steadfast anchor.